Bibles this morning, and if you would find a very familiar passage of scripture for this Valentine's Day, why don't you find John chapter 3, the book of John chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verse 16. I know that most of you realize it is Valentine's Day, and for all you fellas who forgot, our prayers are with you this morning. Whereas some would like to remind that this day is just Single Awareness Day. You know, somebody told me that this morning. So I don't know, whatever you want to call it. But it's amazing the history that Valentine's Day has, especially in America. And if there ever was a day that was created for marketing and so forth, and this is it. This is your holiday. If you're in the greeting card business, this is your holiday. If you're in the floral business, and thank God if you're in chocolate business, this is your day. Amen? I already had a piece of chocolate this morning from some dear folks that gave me something. But it was Hallmark that created the first Valentine's Day card way back in 1913. It's been a little over 100 years ago now. And they say that there are 233 million roses that will be shared with red being the favorite color on this Valentine's Day. But the chocolate, the candy stuff go further back than that. It was Richard Cadbury in 1861. I mean, the first year of the Civil War now, Richard Cadbury developed the first heart-shaped box and put stuff in, but candy. Isn't that amazing? And it was Daniel Chase who made those first little, you know, those little conversation hearts, those little things, got the little thing. I love those in school. Those are cute. Those are good. That was in 1866. I mean, that's way back there. But even, it goes back further than that. The record of the oldest Valentines dates back to the year 1415. Isn't that amazing? It goes that far back when Charles, the Duke of Orleans, gave to his wife a Valentine while she was in prison in the Tower of London. So there's your history, all right? There's your history. That's where it all started. And would you believe they said that last year Americans would spend over $36.8 billion, that's with a B, billion dollars in 1 year on Valentine's Day. Now, brother, these are some folks just they're trying to make up for something. I don't know what it is. But when that comes out to be $213 per person, you know, that's a lot of money on Valentine's Day. So I don't know what it is that you plan to do or do for that special one. But, you know, the thing about it is, when I think about it on a day like today, and when we come to the house of God with the Word of God, there's a great verse of Scripture that we all have heard and we're all familiar with that just gives us great meaning this morning. On the message of God's love. And there's no greater verse that I can think of than this one, and found in a conversation that takes place with Jesus during the night time in a one-on-one conversation with Nicodemus, a Pharisee, that night here in chapter 3. If you'll stand with me, we're going to say it. I'll read it, say it together. We'll look at it this morning and give us a fresh and appreciation for this wonderful passage. Verse 16, many of us, this may have been the first verse you ever memorized. First verse maybe you ever heard. And it goes, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, we want to thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the great love that you have demonstrated to us. We as humans, we as sinners, so undeserving of your love. I pray this morning that we'll have a fresh and a new understanding and appreciation of the love of God. And I pray on this morning, if there's one here who's never experienced and received that gift of love, Lord, that today would be the day they'll make the most important decision for all of eternity to accept you as their Savior. I pray now you draw us all close to you, close to each other, as a body of Christ. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said,
amen.
You may be seated. What's interesting about this passage of Scripture, and many times if you don't study it and get the context of it, you forget that John 3:16 is not just one of those verses that's just hung out there by itself and that people have just, you know, kind of taken. But this conversation is a conversation that takes place with Jesus and a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And it was during the nighttime evening when no one else was looking, no one else was around, that this man who had heard Jesus and seen him and knew that something was different and something about him was not all that what the other teachers were about. And he comes to Jesus that night, and he comes to him making a statement, knowing that something is different about you. You've got to become from God. But Jesus knew what was in Nicodemus' heart. Jesus knew that Nicodemus didn't come just to talk theology. Nicodemus didn't come to talk Jewish history. There was a need in the heart of the life of Nicodemus. And the Savior on that night, in a one-on-one conversation, gives him statements like, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God," in verse 3. And he tells him again that you must be born again, in verse 7. And he explains that new concept to Nicodemus, and understanding that what Jesus has come to do is not just to be a good teacher. He's not come here to make you feel good. He's not come here to give you what you want on your want list. He's come here to be the Savior of the world. And it was Nicodemus, this Pharisee, this Jewish ruler, who was the very first one to hear the words uttered, "For God so loved the world." I don't believe there's ever been a Bible verse that has had so much impact as John 3:16. I don't believe through the history of the Christian church, even in our modern day contemporary styles, there is never a verse that has had the impact as John 3:16. I remember as a young teenager watching sporting events. There was a guy that would show up at professional sporting events with a rainbow colored wig, and he'd hold up a post board of just the words, John 3:16. You'd see him in the end zones. You'd see him in the outfield of baseball games. You'd see him underneath the basket at basketball games. And he's wearing the color. Y'all remember that? You know, the guy was John 3:16. And it wasn't long ago, we were watching a football game of some type. I can't remember the game. And then all of a sudden, somebody with all the other signs and everything, just right in the middle of it, somebody holds up John 3:16. You know, I believe that sometimes the things that seem so familiar become so familiar that we lose the importance and the impact of what they mean. Some of you that may be sitting here today says, "Oh, he's preaching from John 3:16. We've heard that verse before." Well, maybe you're the one that needs to hear it again, if that's your heart this morning. Because I want to direct you to the Word of God to understand that if we want to really get a complete, and I don't know if we can understand a complete understanding of the love of God, but if we can get a feel from the lips of our Savior Himself to understand what it means for God to love us, I believe it's found in this verse. And I believe we can understand it like George Beverly Shea, the great singer with the Billy Graham Crusade, who penned the words of a song based on this verse. The title of it is "The Wonder of It All." It goes like this: "There's the wonder of sunset at evening, the wonder as sunrise I see. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me." The chorus goes like this: "Oh, the wonder of it all. Oh, the wonder of it all. Just to think that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me." I can hear George Bev now bellowing out those great words that he had penned based on this verse, John 3:16. I want us to look at this verse very quickly this morning and understand that on this Valentine's Day, that if there was a Valentine that God wanted to send to the world, I believe we find it, and we find in John 3:16 what God wants us to know of how much He loves us this morning. Notice number one. I'm going to break it down in four parts. Notice we see perfect love. Perfect love. The verse begins, "For God so loved the world." Now, Jesus could have looked at Nicodemus and said, "Nicodemus, God loves you." And that would have been exactly true. Amen? If Nicodemus had just heard the words, "God loves you," then Nicodemus could have pondered on that for a few minutes and understood that. Now, because understand, the Jewish teaching and the Jewish tradition was based upon the idea that of the law that was given and of all that God was presenting to Himself of who He was from the days of coming out of Egypt with Moses to the Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, and crossing the Red Sea, and all the things of the tabernacle and the settling of the Promised Land. There was so much involved in Jewish tradition and Jewish teaching of understanding who God was. But one thing that they never emphasized and that God had to keep reminding them and reminding them, as He reminded Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31:3, that says, "I love you with an everlasting love." They had to be reminded that in all of that, God loves you. And when Jesus uttered the words to Nicodemus, He didn't just say, "God loves you." Notice He says, "For God so loved." And not just loves you, but He loves the world. It's a perfect love. This morning I want you to understand that based upon the authority of the Word of God, that God loves you more than anybody else has ever loved you before. And that God loves you so much this morning that there's not room for God to love you any more than He can love you right now. He loves you so much that Jesus said He so loved. I mean, it's so much that God can't love you anymore. But let me understand this morning. And let me remind you that even though that God loves you more than He could ever love you this morning, God will never love you less than He loves you right now. There's nothing you could ever do that calls you for God to love you any less than He loves you right now. That's the meaning of when Jesus said, "For God so loved the world." I don't know if you noticed it or not, but I think our world is in desperate need to know the love of God. I mean, they're looking for, as the old song says, they're looking for love in all the wrong places in our world today. And it's not just a song, but it's a truth. And we try to find that love in imperfect relationships. We try to find that love in things that destroy our bodies and destroy ourselves and destroy everyone around us. We try to find that love in things we think will make us happy, when all along, the perfect love that's waiting for you is found in a personal relationship with God. And whatever you're looking for this morning, and the love that you're seeking to find and acceptance in your life, can only be found first and foremost with a relationship with God. Because God so loved the world. And that means He loves everybody. You mean, preacher, that guy that we saw that did that horrible thing on the news this past week? You mean God loves? Yes, God loves him. God loves that lady who did all those terrible things, and she'll spend the rest of her life in prison for what she's done to her children and her family. You mean God can love? Yes, God loved her today as well, as much as He loves you this morning. You see, if God's not going to love the whole world, then how can He love any of us? But because God loves all of us, God so loved the world. Thank God for that this morning. It is a perfect love. Notice number two. Not only do we find in this verse a perfect love, but we notice we also find a personal gift. Notice He says, "For God so loved the world." Notice that He gave His only begotten Son. The perfect gift. Now, I don't know what kind of gift you might be looking for today. Not sure exactly what it is that makes your Valentine's Day to have meaning and appreciation. But you know, ladies, just give us guys a chance and overlook us best you can. We try really hard. You know, there's just sometimes we just know we fall short many times in those categories. Why do you think the florists thrive this time of year? I mean, you know, somebody was telling me you can find a dozen roses for $49.95 somewhere at Costco. And somebody else said they heard on the internet that you could order them for $19.95. And they're just desperate enough to get you to spend your money that way. I don't know about you, after $49.95 or something, I feel like I'd want to have, you know, something that involves a meal or food or something, you know, instead of watching something on the table kind of wilt for about 3 or 4 days. You know what I'm saying? I don't know about you. That's just why I look at it. But when we think about gifts, has there ever really been a perfect gift that, you know, everything that we give will either wear out, have to be updated, have to be replaced without a warranty for most everything, just in case it breaks down. And usually what happens the day after the warranty runs out is when it breaks. You ever experienced that? Yeah. You know how that is. And so many gifts that we get are not perfect. I mean, they're okay for a while, and they last for a while. Even a meal, you know, after a little while, you know, you get over that. And so, you know, what is the best gift? The most perfect gift was the most personal gift that God could give you. Notice this. God gave His only begotten Son. The perfect gift for you is the gift that comes from the love of God. And that was the gift of His very own Son. Now notice how Jesus describes Himself to Nicodemus. He says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus could have sat there and told Nicodemus, God loves you, Nicodemus, and He sent me into the world. But no, He describes Himself in these beautiful words, His only begotten Son. His one and only Son. The only one that there was. He gave it all. The most important gift that God has ever given you is the gift of His own Son. He gave up Jesus so that you could experience the love of God. Do you understand what that means this morning? Do you understand that when God gave His own Son, He didn't just give Him for a temporary time. He didn't just let Him come down to teach and preach and heal and, but He gave His Son as a sacrificial gift. He gave His Son to go to a cross and die for your sins and for mine. And if you really want to know what the perfect gift and the personal gift that God gives you this morning, it is demonstrated when Jesus stretched out His hands on the cross and He died for you and for me. That's the greatest gift you'll ever receive. That'll last longer than any electronic device and any modern way of expressing our love to one another, is that God gave the most personal gift He could give. You know, God could have sent more lambs. God could have sent more sheep. God could have sent goats. God could have sent many things. But God sent a personal gift. It is as if God signed it Himself. Love God. Because that's what you see on the cross. It's God's own signature of His own Son. It's a personal gift. It's a perfect love. But notice number 3. We also see that this verse helps us to understand God's love because it involves pleasing faith. Notice He says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. There's so much about that phrase that I could just stand and rejoice, and I could just back up and have a hallelujah spell and run all over the place this morning. Because when I look at it, it says that whosoever, thank God for that this morning. That means that's you, and that's me, and that's whoever believes. You know, there's some heretical teaching that goes on that tells us, and some want to convince that God didn't die and send His Son to die for everybody. It was just for a few. No, but John 3:16 says He loved the whole world, and that whosoever believeth shall not perish. I don't know about you, but that just tells me that God's including all of us in that. In fact, I wouldn't be changing the Word of God at all if I look at this verse and plug in my name or your name in that phrase, that whosoever believeth, that if Mark or John or anyone else, if Sue or Christy or anyone else, if Erica or Katie or Andrew, anyone, if we put their name right there, we wouldn't change the meaning at all of the Word of God, because God said, whosoever. Thank God. At the age of 9 years old, I embraced that truth. Got down on my knees and invited Jesus Christ into my life. And asked Him to forgive me of my sins. And I believed on Him. And I couldn't explain all the great doctrines of the Bible. I didn't know what virgin birth was. I couldn't explain how He rose from the dead on Easter. But I did know that God loved me and His Son died for me on the cross. And He paid my sin debt. And if I would just trust and believe in Him, He says that whosoever believes should not perish. But I didn't want to perish. But I didn't want to die and go to hell. But this verse plainly tells us that whosoever will believe, it's a pleasing faith. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. Oh, I'm glad today that I didn't have to quote Scripture, and I didn't have to memorize half the Bible, and I didn't have to go through somebody's class, and I didn't have to go through any other ideas of church tradition or everything. All I had to do was simply believe that Jesus died for me and He loved me and He gave His life for me, and that was all that was necessary for me to not to perish this morning. It's a pleasing faith. You know, people ask us, well, I just can't accept this whole idea of God and salvation and heaven and the dying on the cross. So that's just too hard. And I think to myself, well, what's so hard about it? Jesus already did all the hard part. God already took care of all the hard stuff. All we've got to do is simply believe and trust. He said, well, I don't know. I can't do that. It sure does take a lot of faith. You got it, buddy. That's all it takes is faith. You put your faith in a lot of stuff every day. You put your faith in that chair as you sit down. It's going to hold you up. You put your faith in that car or vehicle you drove in when you turned that key that was going to crank up this morning. You put your faith in your heat and air system that the heat was going to kick on and keep you warm throughout the night and this morning. You put your faith in a lot of things every day. So for the sake of all of eternity, why don't you put your faith where it needs to be? In the Lord Jesus Christ. And just trust Him. Says, preacher, I don't understand how somebody's done something so bad could be saved and forgiven. I don't understand it either. But I want to tell you something. I'm going to accept it and believe it. And I'm on my way to heaven because of it. And I'm not going to suffer the pains of hell because I choose to reject it because I don't understand it. Amen, preacher. I don't understand an eternal gasoline combustion engine. But I'm going to put my key in the switch and turn it on and crank it up and drive somewhere, I guarantee you. I don't understand how a plane gets up off the ground. But if I've got to go somewhere long distance, brother, I'm going to get on that plane and fly. I don't understand it. But I believe it. I believe it. I trust in it. I'm going to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the pleasing faith that's all that's necessary for us to have what He gives us as the last part of this verse. Notice number 4. We have perfect love, a personal gift, a pleasing faith. And did you notice? A permanent life. The last phrase says, after He tells us that we should not perish, He says, but we have everlasting life. Everlasting life. That's permanent. That's forever. I'm glad God doesn't save us halfway. I'm glad God doesn't just save us part of the way. I'm glad God saves us all the way. And buddy, when He gives us life, Jesus said, I give it to you so you might have it more abundantly. That means that you can enjoy the daylights out of it. Amen? That means what He's got planned for you is better than you could ever imagine. And you see, everything on this earth that you have is all temporary. Anything apart from God is temporary. Clothes wear out. Cars break down. Electronic devices quit. Bodies wear out and get old. And everything that we have is temporary. But apart from God, the only thing we have we'll never have anything eternal except for the grace and love of God. Amen. And what He gives us is permanent. It's a permanent life. I mean to tell you, what He's got planned for us over in Beulah Land is something like you'll never believe. It's an everlasting life. See, Jesus didn't come to die on the cross to save you just so you could feel good when you walk out of church on Sunday. He didn't come to die on the cross and shed His precious blood so that you could walk around and have some kind of fire insurance to get out of hell. No, God came down in the form of flesh and dwelt among us so as the Son Jesus Christ. And when He went to the cross and died for us, He did that all for us so He could give us something that will last for all of eternity, forever. And when Jesus does something, He does it all the way. He does it right. It's a permanent life. I don't have to worry this morning about getting unsaved. There's no way. Just as much as you can't save yourself and do anything of yourself to save yourself, neither can you do anything to unsave yourself. By the way, if it's all by grace to start with, it's all by grace to keep us saved all the way. Amen? I mean, think about it. If there was nothing we could ever do to work for and earn to be good enough to earn our salvation through some works, then what in the world makes us think that we can do anything to keep us saved? Have you seen us lately? Have you looked at people around lately? Have you even been to the mall and seen people lately? My Lord, God help us. There's nothing we could ever do to keep ourselves saved. God's the one that takes care of that. And once He says that I give you everlasting life, that's exactly what He means, brother. Amen. It's eternal and it's permanent, and you'll never have to worry about losing it again. Never. If you didn't do anything to save yourself, there's nothing you do to keep yourself saved. It's everlasting life. It's a permanent life. Y'all have often wondered, man, what would it have been like to have heard Jesus utter those words for the first time? What would it have been like to have been sitting off the bushes somewhere on the other side where Nicodemus couldn't see and overheard this? Well, you know, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, the Apostle John, humanly speaking, penned these words. And when the Holy Spirit inspired him to write these things down, I've often wondered, was John sitting close enough to hear this conversation? I just wonder, was John sitting off on the other side, eavesdropping and listening in? I don't know. But I do know this, that it was Nicodemus, a Pharisee, Jewish ruler, who knew so much, but yet he knew so little. And when God's Son, Jesus Christ Himself, described the love of God with the sweet words, "For God so loved the world," I don't think Nicodemus' life was ever the same. We find Nicodemus later, after Jesus dies. And after he dies on the cross, and Joseph of Arimathea comes to claim the body and bury it in his own tomb, who was it that shows up to help Joseph carry out the burial tradition and customs? It was Nicodemus who shows up and helps. And by doing so, he's making a public statement of his following of Jesus Christ, that this was not just a man. He was something more than that. He was God. He was the Son of God. He was the one that he heard the words, "For God so loved the world." I don't think there's, as I said earlier, there's ever been a Bible verse that's had so much impact. I read a story a long time ago, and you may have seen this, and I'll close with this, because I think it just brings it all together. There's a story of a little boy in the city of Chicago, cold winter's night, selling newspapers, corner of the street. He was so cold from the brutal, brutal winter, he couldn't even sell many papers. He walked up to a policeman and said, "Mister, you wouldn't have to know where a poor boy like me to find a warm place to sleep tonight. You see, I sleep in a box just around the corner. I don't have a home. And I live in the alley, and it's awful cold when that wind blows through. And I just wonder It sure would be nice to have a warm place to stay. The policeman looked down at the little boy and says, son, go down that street. He pointed down the street. Go to a big white house, and when you get to the big white house, knock on the door. And when you knock on the door, someone will come to the door. And all you say is, John 3:16, and they will let you in. Sounded kind of odd, and he didn't know what that meant, but he thought he'd try it anyway. So the little boy did, and he walked up the steps of the big white house and knocked on the door, and a lady came to the door. He looked up, and he said, John 3:16. The lady said, come on in, son. She took him in and sat him down in a big split-bottom rocker in front of a great big old fireplace. And she went off into another room. The boy sat there for just a little while and thought to himself, John 3:16, I don't understand it, but sure makes a cold boy warm. Later she came back and said, son, are you hungry? He says, well, just a little. I haven't eaten in a couple of days, and what I did have wasn't much. I guess I could stand a little bit of food if you could spare it. The lady took him into the kitchen and sat him down to a large, long table full of wonderful food of all kinds. He'd never seen so much food at one place. Little boy ate and ate till he just couldn't eat anymore. He sat there and thought to himself, John 3:16. Boy, I sure don't understand it, but it makes a hungry boy full. A little while later, lady took him upstairs to a bathroom, to a huge bathtub filled with warm water. And he took a bath for the first time we could ever remember. And after he soaked in the bath for a while, he sat there and said, John 3:16. I don't understand it, but sure makes a dirty boy clean. Lady came and in and got him and took him to another room and put on some clean pajamas and tucked him into a big feather bed, pulled the covers up nice and warm around his neck and kissed him goodnight and turned the lights out. As he lay in the darkness looking out the window of the snow coming down and the cold wind blowing on that cold winter's night, he thought to himself, John 3:16, I don't understand it. It sure makes a tired boy rested. The next morning, the lady came back up and took him again and went back down to that same big table full of breakfast food like he'd never seen. And after he ate and ate until he couldn't eat anymore, she took him back to the front of the old fireplace in that split-bottom rocker, sat him down in front of the fireplace and took out an old, big old Bible and opened up the Bible. She sat down and said, son, do you understand John 3:16? He looked at her and says, no, ma'am, I don't. And says, in fact, the first time I ever heard it was last night when the policeman told me to use it when I came to this house. She opened up her big old Bible to John 3:16 and began to explain to him about who Jesus was and what Jesus had done for him. And right there in front of that big old fireplace, he gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. And he sat there and he said, John 3:16, I don't understand it, but sure makes a lost boy saved. You know, I have to confess, I don't understand it either. How God was willing to send his own son to die for me, and how Jesus would agree to do such a thing. I don't understand how the agony of the Father and every angel in heaven as they watch Jesus suffer and die on an old rugged cross. I don't understand the intense love that God had for me to send his son to die. I don't understand it, but I sure do know that John 3:16 makes life worth living. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you bow with me in prayer? Every head bowed and every eye closed. This morning, whether you're here in this sanctuary or you're listening to me by means of a recording later on the internet or by DVD, I want to ask you a very simple question this morning. John 3:16. Did you know that it's for you? Did you know that the God who loved the world so much loved you so that you could have eternal life? It's a perfect love. It's a personal gift. It's a pleasing faith that gives us a permanent life. Oh, this morning, maybe you're sitting here and you realize you're listening to this message and you understand that God loves you. And God wants you to come to Him today. John 3:16 is all that matters. God loves you. Won't you accept His gift of love today? Won't you accept the personal gift that He made possible for you today? And maybe those of us who are sitting here and listening to this message, we know we're saved, we know we're going to heaven, but just to be honest, we've kind of not gotten excited anymore about what God's done for us. We don't share the story like we should. We don't witness to our lost loved ones and our friends and tell them what John 3:16 means to us. But old today, I believe it's a new day. For those of us who know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in a personal way, that we go out of this building this week and we share John 3:16 with somebody who needs to know. Father, speak to our hearts this morning. Whatever we need to do to be right with You, I pray we do it in this hour. This I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said.
Amen.
Amen. We're going to sing hymn number